Good morning again. Hey, that was loud. Before I get started, I did want to give a missions update since I haven't given one in a little while. Right now, all our paperwork is done, so praise God for that. We have our visas, everything ready. We are sitting about 60% funded, so we still got a little ways to go there. Over the past few weeks, last weekend, we were at the church on Masters Road in Manville, Texas. Got to share down there, so it was good connecting with those people down there. And they're really excited about missions. They want to send a team out to us in the next year or so. So it's really cool to see a church excited like that. And a few weeks ago, we went to the First Baptist Gonzales, got to preach two messages there, which was really good. So I pray y'all have all listened to those three times because they are online. So if you haven't, shame on you. So some good nuggets to mine from all that. So what else? And so if you didn't hear those sermons online, we will actually be at Flatonia Baptist on Wednesday night this coming week. And pretty much I'm going to go through the same material in a kind of a Bible study kind of setting. So if you want to come out and hear our story, I don't think I've shared it all here. Y'all probably heard parts of it. But be sure to come out to Flatonia Baptist Wednesday night. Not sure what time. Brandy should know. And so the coolest thing so far that God's been really working on us in this process. So we're still waiting. We're still waiting on the sale of the house. And it's seems like a thorn in our side, but God has really been gracious through it all. Our patience is growing incredibly, and it's really cool to see how he's using that to keep us in this spot, because as we see, he still has stuff for us to do here. For those of you who don't know, Brandy's mom's husband of 25 years just passed away a couple weeks ago, so she had the opportunity, because we were still here, she had the opportunity to go spend some time with her mom. And actually, she and the older girls are going to go up there next Friday and help her start to pack because she's getting ready to move with her brother. And so, yeah, I mean, God was gracious just leaving us here so Brandy could minister to her mom during that time. And even cooler, too, is that God has placed some incredible neighbors right next to some new neighbors that moved in next door. They actually have ties to this church, which is kind of cool. And it's just been fun getting to know them, getting to pour into their lives, and just enjoying their company. It's been really cool. And so, yeah, God has been gracious through it all. And but keep praying for our house to sell, of course, and keep praying for our patience to keep on keeping on. And hopefully, prayerfully, we should be in P&G early 2017. Would you pray with me, and then I will have a message for you. Father God, thank you for this morning. I thank you for getting to share a message, Lord, that you have spoken to me. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just guide me as I go through the text, Lord. And I pray that ears would be opened and that they would be blessed, that you would just work in the congregation, Lord, and that they would know a little more about you, Lord, and just pray that you are glorified, that you are honored. Thank you for your Son who came in flesh and lived among us. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so this morning when Pastor Will, he texted me early this week and said, hey, can you be on go in case Lucy comes? And sure enough, Lucy came, so I'm on go. And so when he first texted me, I figured I would just share the missions, the mission sermon I've been given three times now, so I'm pretty comfortable with it. And I know probably, unless y'all go online, you probably haven't heard it, so maybe some have. And I figured I'd tie a little Christmas theme into it somehow. I didn't know how yet. But the more I prayed about it, the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what, I think I'm going to do something else. And so John 1:14, it came out. That's what came out in my thought and my prayer. And just a beautiful text. And I wanted to share, before we read it, so for about 10 of y'all who were here last time I preached, it's about the same time. Everybody else was in California watching a marriage, but I was here, left behind, giving a sermon. And you remember that I started off the sermon by saying that words are very important. Words words are important. The way we read words, the way we perceive words are important. And so we got a great email from, I'm going to pick Casey out today. So we got a great email from Casey this week. And so she's starting the Muldoon Baptist Hoity-Toity Literary Society, the MBHT. LS for short. And y'all, I know the email went out to a lot of y'all. If you didn't get the email, I mean, I want to read this because it really ties into what I'm trying to say. It says, it seems like books are often thought as an entertainment, a way to relax and have a really nerdy kind of fun. True, books are more than that. They shape minds, create loyalties, strengthen principles, and grow understanding. They affect us in ways we don't even know. I mean, oh, amazing words. And so as I was preparing this message, I want to focus on one word. And when we really dive into the text, and it's not even a big word really, but when we dive into this text, we see this glorious, rich meaning that John is trying to say. So if we read John 1 through 14 again, or 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, so if we break that down, there are literally, I'm going to say this for Al, a plethora of words that we could look at, and we could preach sermon after this text. I truly believe this. I mean, to me, this text sums up the whole of the Bible. It sums up the Old Testament, the New Testament, when we see it in its true form. And so, I mean, we could look at the Word. And so we see in John 1, the very first of John, it says, "The Word was with God in the beginning." And we see not only was he with God, that he was God. The Word was God. And then we see in Paul that the Word was a part of creation. He had his hand in creation. It says the Word, it created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And it's that same very Word that holds everything together. If it weren't for Christ, that Word of God, things would just be chaos. But the Word, and so we could talk about the Word. I mean, we could go on and on about how Jesus is the Word and the Word itself. But that's not the Word I want to talk about. We could talk about became flesh. I mean, that's when we say flesh, we don't mean the sinful flesh. When John is saying here, it's the flesh, humanity. So the Word put on humanity. The Word, and that's what we celebrate during this Advent. When Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby, he put on human flesh. 100% man, 100% God. We have no clue how to even comprehend that, but it's in the Bible. And so when we see that Jesus put on humanity, We could go in, why did he do that? Why did Jesus put on humanity? And we could talk about this over and over. And a beautiful word right here in Hebrews says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." So we could go on and on about how Jesus Christ became flesh. But again, that's not the word I want to talk about. We could talk about having seen his glory. We could talk about the glory of God, the glory of the Word, the very essence of God manifested in that glory. But again, that's not the word I want to talk about. The word I want to talk about is probably one of the simpler words in this text. And when we read it, if we just read it in plain English, it's easy just to skip right over it. The word is dwell. He dwelt among us. And so if we read it in just cursory English, just read right through it, it makes perfect sense. Yeah, Jesus Christ became flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived. I mean, if we read our Bibles, we know that for 30 some odd years, Jesus Christ physically lived on this earth. And so when we say that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, that makes sense. Okay, yeah, Jesus dwelt among us. But then if we dig deeper, if we look into the Greek of this word, John would have used a whole different word if he meant simply to live, like I live in Schulenburg. If he wanted to say that, he would have used a whole different Greek word. But John uses a whole different word. He uses the word that in most of the New Testament is translated tent. So you could say that maybe God wanted us to go camping on Christmas. I don't know. But everywhere else it's used as tent. But John uses it in a whole different way. He says dwell. And John is using it, he is thinking about the Old Testament use of this word. So the Old Testament use of this word dwell is tabernacle. Tabernacle. Easy to say. And so when we see that John is calling Jesus, that he tabernacled with us, we got to ask ourselves, what does this mean? And so we begin to look. And so when we think of the tabernacle, if you think back to the tabernacle was what they built in the wilderness with Moses. He had them build the tabernacle. It's where the very presence of God presided over Israel, is in the Holy of Holies, the tent. And in that is where God resided amongst the Israelites. And so I think when John says this, that Jesus became flesh, that he was the very essence of God, that he was God, he took on flesh and then he tabernacled with us. I think the Jews in that day were like totally floored. I think Justin Reese says something about when they're ministering to the pay, when they preach the gospel, you got to have a decision. You got to be, either you're going to be all in or you're going to be out. There's no getting on the fence. I think John was doing this exact same thing. He was saying, man, if you're in, you're all the way in, because people are going to think you're crazy that God, the very presence in the Holy of Holies, came to dwell among us. I mean, that is just blasphemous. And like Pastor Will always, that's scandalous that God would take on humanity, that the very tabernacle would come live with us. And yeah, so the Jews of that day, I mean, you were in or you were out. There was no on the fence for these guys like some of us today. It's easy for us in our society. We can ride the fence. It's easy to do that. But for them in that day, there is no way they could ride the fence. And we see that too in Acts. In the early church, man, if you're living in Jerusalem and you were a follower of Christ, you were persecuted. You were hammered. I mean, you lost your job. You lost all because the temple controlled everything. So you lost everything if you said you were a follower of Christ. And so the question is, why would John use the word tabernacle to describe what Jesus did on this earth? Why would he say Jesus tabernacled with us? And I think there's three reasons. And before we get to those three reasons, I want to share three basic elements of what the tabernacle slash the temple. So the tabernacle was a tent that moved in the wilderness. Eventually, they built a permanent structure called the temple. So three aspects of the temple that we're really going to look at today. First, it was the place of God. It had the Holy of Holies. It was the residence of God among the people of Israel. That's number one. Number two, there was always sacrifices going on. There's always an offering or a sacrifice going on. And number three, there is a high priest. So the high priest kind of led all the worship in the tabernacle. He did the offerings. He once a year he would actually go into the Holy of Holies and spread the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And so with those three things in mind, it's cool to see that John, in his gospel, he pictures Jesus as all three of those. Jesus is the tabernacle, the temple. Jesus said in John 2 that destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. 3 days. So we know, of course, he's meaning his death and his resurrection. But these people said, you're destroying the temple? And they thought it was blasphemous. They're really to kill him right then. But Jesus also was our high priest. We see that in Hebrews, that he is our high priest. And actually, we see it in John. In John 17, Jesus makes this wonderful prayer over the people. It's called the high priest prayer. And he just prays for the disciples right now, right then. And he actually prays for all believers. He prayed for us. In John 17, Jesus Christ prayed for us. And he did something special, though. He didn't just pray. He sanctified. He sanctified us. He set apart his people for his purpose. And that's what the high priest did. When the high priest, he would go into the holy place, and they had all sorts of lampstands and all sorts of articles. And the high priest would sanctify it. He'd make it holy before the Lord. He'd sprinkle blood on it. He'd smear blood on it. And he would sanctify it. Jesus Christ did the same thing for us. And then finally, of course, we know chapter 19, Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. He is truly the very Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So again, why does John do this? Why is John saying Jesus is our tabernacle? With those things in mind, very first off, I think it was totally missional. It was it's funny, when I started this sermon, I wasn't thinking as much in missions, but the more I dug into this, it's like, this is the most missional message. Jesus Christ coming to earth was the most missional message ever. And so in my mission sermon, I go through Psalm 67. I want to read that real quick because this is great. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And so when I go right through that, it's a beautiful missional message. But the thing is, I can do it because I already know what Christ did for me. And so I'm looking back at the psalm, and I can see Christ through this psalm. I can see the Great Commission. But these guys, the Jews of that time, I think they were clueless. And it is truly a prophetic psalm, simply because if you understand the tabernacle, there is no way the ends of the earth could approach God. I mean, they weren't allowed. If you understand the tabernacle was in one place in Israel. And you had to be an Israelite, pretty much, to actually even go worship God there. I think there were some proselytes, but not, I mean, pretty much you had to be the covenant people of God. So taking that, how do you get that tabernacle? How do you get the presence of God out to the people if he is in one central location? And so I think to think through this, I'm going to take you all the way back to Babel. And this is kind of where it all starts. So if you remember the Tower of Babel, it's after the flood, people all over the earth. God had told them to go spread out and populate the earth, basically. But they all decided to come to the central place, built the big tower, wanted to go to God. God saw them, said, sorry. And he confounded their language, pushed them all off to the ends of the earth. And so that is why when we say PNG has 800 different languages, Papua New Guinea has 800 different languages, we say, darn you, Babel. Because it's crazy. So we see the effects of Babel right there in Papua New Guinea, because all these different languages. But the cool thing, right after Babel, if we look at our Bibles, the next thing that happens after Babel, God calls Abraham. He says, I'm going to push the nations off to the ends of the earth, but I'm going to call me one people. And he calls Abraham. And he tells Abraham, he gives Abraham a missional message. He says, I'm going to bless you, but you have to be a blessing to others. You will bless the earth. I don't think Abraham maybe knew. I don't know if he knew exactly. I know he didn't know exactly what that entailed. But Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. And then, so we keep on going. They're captive in Egypt. And then God rescues them through Moses. And now they're in the wilderness. And God tells Moses, build me a tabernacle. Build me a place where my presence can reside in the camp. And so they build a tabernacle. Things are pretty good. It's kind of scary, though. If you read all the accounts, it's really scary. We'll look at some of that in a little while. But the very presence of God is in the camp of Israel. And then something happens. And so as we keep on reading through the history of Israel, we see something really profound, I guess. So we see the nation of Israel, they split into two kingdoms, and they both end up in exile. They both disobedient. God sends them into exile. The very temple is destroyed. But before the temple is destroyed, Ezekiel tells us something just amazing. He says that the glory of God, if you want to read a great text, the glory of God leaving the temple is just a fabulous just picture. And so he says the glory of God left the Holy of Holies and left the temple. And then we got to say, oh, where'd he go? He disappeared. And so I was looking through as much literature as I could find, and I could never see that the glory of God returned when they built the second temple. I couldn't find it. I could find nowhere where it says the glory returned, because after they came back to the land, they rebuilt the temple. It's called the second temple. But I never saw anywhere in literature, in the Bible or anywhere else where it says the glory of God returned. And so then we got to think, okay, well, what happened? And then we read John 1:14, and we see that and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory of God returned to us in Jesus, the very tabernacle that John is trying to get us to look at. He says, the glory has returned. He is in the form of Jesus, though. And this makes it missional simply because of this. Because before Jesus, if it's just Israel, if it's just a tabernacle, the ends of the earth could not come to God. There was no way for the ends of the earth to come to God. But Jesus did a whole 180, and he the very tabernacle was in him. And what did he do? As a high priest, he sanctified his disciples. He sanctified us as believers, and he sent us out. He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, he's talking to the Father, so I have sent them. He's talking to the disciples, and he's talking about us. I have sent them into the world. So now we have this high priest Jesus, who is, I mean, the very tabernacle, living on earth. And he is sending us out to spread his word. What the tabernacle could not do in Israel, Jesus is pushing us out so we can reclaim the nations, so to speak. We see in Matthew, the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And that would never have happened. The Great Commission would never have happened if the glory of God had resided in the tabernacle. Point number two I would make, Jesus coming as a tabernacle, it's salvational. I mean, that makes that is the most obvious thing in the world, I think. Hebrews 9 puts it perfectly. This is 11 through 14. It says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, when through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. So we have to remember, old school tabernacle, the high priest would go into the, once a year he'd make atonement. It's the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for all of Israel. Jesus did it one time, once and for all. It says he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. And so, not only is he our high priest, but he's our sacrifice. And that's a just amazing thought, that not only did he present us to God, he presented himself at the same time, making that sacrifice on our behalf. For it is by the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer, sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, we have this serve the living God. We have this Jesus sanctifying us as he is offering himself. Finally, number three, the tabernacle, Jesus becoming the tabernacle, it's relational. It's a relational thing. When we look at the Old Testament, we see the Old Testament writers trying to answer the question, not how do I get to heaven, but how do I come before a holy God? That is a question that is always before them. How can a human even be with an intimate with God? And the picture they constantly appealed to was getting inside the temple to the Holy of Holies where God lives. We see in Psalm 24, 3 through 4, this exact thing. Who may ascend, and I think when we were doing Psalm 15, it kind of spoke to this too. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So the crazy thing is, though, that I think an ancient Israelite knew he was never going to get into the Holy of Holies. If we read in Scripture, I mean, God specifically says, you see my face, you die. And so God was, I mean, the Old Testament is this picture of this wonderfully holy, holy God who just can't be approached in any ordinary fashion. You just can't come up to him and just say, hey, God. But he was a holy God, and it was this holiness that I think he was trying to his complete otherness than anything else in this world was what he was trying to convey in the New Old Testament. And we even see the sons of Aaron, it says they made some odd sacrifice. They did something, it didn't sound like it was really horrible what they did. They did something off, though, near the Holy of Holies. They might have stuck a toe inside the tent. I don't know. But it says fire consumed them. They were struck down. And even when God was telling Moses what Aaron should do on the Day of Atonement, I mean, there was specific instructions of how to do it exactly right. And he says, be sure to remember Aaron, your sons who didn't do it right, and I struck them down. I need you to do this right. And God was continually warning Aaron to do things right because God is holy. And an amazing thing happens, though, when the tabernacle that came to live on Jesus, when he tabernacled with us. If you remember what happens right when he died, when he was crucified, and he said, it is finished. The curtain was ripped apart, and now we have complete access. He's saying, no more is there a curtain between you and God. I mean, God is now approachable through me. And it's just just glorious, yeah. And here we go again, Hebrews. If you want to read about the high priest, the sacrifice of Jesus, read Hebrews. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Amen. Old Testament, in the tabernacle, you did not approach the throne of God. You approach the throne of God, you die. Jesus has made a way that we can come boldly before our Heavenly Father and approach him with whatever our concerns, our needs are. But I pray, though, too, that we remember that God is holy. There was a sermon one time, I titled it, I never wrote it. It was An Uncommon God in a Common World. And I think sometimes we treat God as common. And it's a shame. I think sometimes it might be good if you could strike us down a little when you did that. But how do we approach a holy God? There's only one way, through the precious blood of Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his birth, that he came on earth, the very word of God, the God himself. He put on flesh. I wish Lucy was here, because, man, what a great what a great picture of this little precious baby that came into this world. And then, man, became our high priest, became our sacrifice, died on our behalf. The very essence, the very glory of God. And so how do we approach God? Through Jesus is the only way. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for sending your son. For Jesus, thank you for coming among us in our filth, our dirt, and man, putting on human flesh and living among us in a way that, man, you bring us back to the Father. You allow us to come to the Father with open access. You are our great high priest who is interceding on our behalf at every minute, every moment of every day. You understand our weaknesses because you were flesh. And you understand what it is that we need because you are God. And so, yeah, we thank you for this Advent season. We thank you for joining us on this crazy planet. Thank you for saving us. We thank you that you gave it all, that you died, you rose, and third day you're resurrected, you defeated death. And because of it, the curtain on the Holy of Holies was torn, and we have free access to our Heavenly Father. We have access. Where the Israelites were never going to be able to draw near to God, we now have you to help us draw near to our wonderful Father. Lord, we thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.